A lot of this at the start is recap from last week.
Remember, sin is missing the mark. How far God wants me here, and the beauty of other things have enticed me to come out further distances. How far off the mark I am. Because it's being off the mark, it's not something that corrupts me inside. I remain good. If I weren't, Jesus, who is truth, could not love me. Your two quotes. John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So he's the truth. Matthew 9:12. "On hearing this," Jesus said, "it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." His love in a very special way is offered to those who are spiritually sick, and that's the people that we would call sinners. So the fact that God, who is truth and filled with love, can love us means even though there's an emptiness inside me, a lack of some love that never touches my core, I remain basically good and lovable. My actions are imperfect. At times, unnecessarily, they harm others or they harm me, and they retard the growth. But we continue. Those I affect, and I myself, we continue to remain good. Nor does evil originate within me. And right at the end, I think I was telling you this. It's strange, but the existence of the devil certifies to that. It says that forces outside me exert the evil upon me. And I'm going to guarantee you there are beauties, there are forces outside in that world that lure me away from God's love. God's love is so, so perfect. But there's a beauty here. And there's a beauty here. And there's a beauty here. And there's a beauty here. I don't particularly like the color black. That's why I put that last. But in today's fashion world, I'm wearing my sweater, the black sweater, because the microphone won't show. I thought that would be a real clever one today. Many people today really enjoy wearing the color black. I pity them during the summer. And all these lesser beauties allure me from that, from He who alone can fulfill me. And so I have this emptiness that I try to handle. And I try to do the variety of ways by acquisition, getting things, accomplishment, grades, career, profession, parishes, relationships, relating with the right kind of people, by appearances. That was very important for me. Maybe because I had such hand-me-down clothing as a kid, as the second kid. It's always been important for me to dress looking comfortable. But no matter, none of these things are my answer. I just missed the mark further. None, when I turned to them, could make me feel good. And they couldn't go back and handle the problems of the past. So the balloon was getting emptier and emptier. This is what God wanted me to be. And this was my first emptiness meeting. And so, because there was an emptiness, I turned to other things in the world. And I became emptier and emptier and emptier. And before I knew it, my scotch tape fell off the balloon. And it drifted away from me, and there was a real emptiness inside me. I lost my color. I lost so much of what God wanted me to be. And woe is me. How am I going to overcome that? Because I have fallen.
The balloon fell.
You haven't seen that.
If I want it, I can get it. Matthew 16:26. What does it profit them if they gain the world but forfeit their life? What will they give in return for their life? And then the sad things happened, and I know I didn't cover this last week. People lower their expectations. They learn to live with emptiness, with a spiritual pain. And how that must break God's soul. If one of your parents, if one of your children has tremendous potential and all of a sudden decides not to act on it, how hurtful that is. It's very hurtful. Now, I don't have any children, but it's very, very hurtful for me dealing with sober alcoholics to watch people start down a road after they've known sobriety, that in the back of their mind, they know, and the rest of us know, is going to lead to drinking again, and to that hell. And to realize, as many of them say when they're in the program, I know I can drink again, but I cannot guarantee that I'll ever get sober again. And sometimes they don't. That's happened to a friend of mine. 10 years sober, went out drinking, and he was lucky. He had a heart attack and died that night. But a lot of them don't have those heart attacks. And they drink and they drink and they just get lower and lower and lower. I can't lower my expectations. God made me to be absolutely full, to be vibrant with color. If only this were a dynamic Penn State blue. How tremendous this would be. It would reflect the beauty of what God wants for each of us. But that's not the way it happens. And so we're lesser. So what I mean is the sense of forgiveness for past errors because I strayed from the ideal. Because the actions of others have misdirected me. I also need to know that I can atone, that there's a forgiveness for what I've done for others. Remember, I was made to be the pig that completes the puzzle. But because I tried to make myself other things, the puzzle was no longer being completed. And there was pain, and there was emptiness. And I was affecting other people by what I did. And if I'm really mature, I start recognizing that. As I've told you in here, you just realize how if I accepted God's love from the moment I was ordained a priest, and always stayed in the beauty of that love, the waves of love you would feel flowing. But I haven't. And because I haven't, when I do try to be open and let God's love flow through me, the channels are much more constricted than they should be. So how do I become good again? Well, the wrong answer is by following rules. That's really the American way. I try to become good by acting perfect. If I act perfect, I'll feel perfect. The trouble with that is, I'm not going to act perfect. And even if I did, I wouldn't feel perfect. And we Americans who are Christian have a problem with that that's even more difficult. Because we read our interpretation of law into biblical law. We think it deals with rules, specifically the Ten Commandments, and we ignore Paul's statement that Jesus has freed us from law.
Look at two quotes. Galatians 5:18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, what does that mean? If you're filled with love, no law is going to bind you. You'd never break one of the commandments. Romans 7:6. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, filled with love. My heart is filled with a dynamic, ever-changing love, a love that has such a kaleidoscope of different aspects to it. And this love just calls me to go out to you. I don't make the sacrifices that I make during Lent and Thanksgiving to purchase food because it's natural to me. It's love that leads me to want to do this. What's natural to me is it's mine and you can't have it. Stay away. What the Spirit says is, it is mine to be used to bless you. I should enjoy it as much as I need, but I should share with you as much as I'm able. And then my life will be fully complete. Look, when did Israel get the law? Well, they didn't get the law in Egypt so they could keep it and win God's approval. God heard their crying. And the Bible never says they were crying out to Him. He just heard their pain. And He reacted. And He sent them Moses. And they were brought miraculously through the sea, fed with manna, guided with a cloud by day and a fire by night. They told them when to move and when to stay. And brought to Mount Sinai, and God said, now look at all the things I've done for you. I want to continue to bless you. But love has a grace period. It's given freely, always. When marriages start, when relationships start, when people get engaged, when friendships begin, when people have children, there's always a time when everything's okay. Love is just given them. But the relationship matures. And then if the marriage is to stay together, there needs to be a reciprocity. And God says, now look, I cannot continue to bless you if you run around killing each other and raping and stealing and murdering. You're going to carry my name. So come on. Shape up. So the law is a response. Exodus 6:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you see what I'll do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he'll let them go. Here. So God also appeared to Moses. Verse 2. I am Yahweh, the Lord. I appeared to Abram as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I've established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Verse 5, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites. See, I've heard the groaning whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, my pact with them, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'll free you from being slaves to them, and I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplift of hand to give to Abram, Isaac, Jacob. I'll give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.
Then after that, he protects them, guides them, as I shared. Only then does he give them the Decalogue. Look at the difference in chapters. He first starts giving them the promise in Exodus 6. And only in Exodus 20, God spoke all these words. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not have other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor in your work and work. But the Sabbath, the seventh is the Sabbath. You shall not do any work. Remember, I shared in a sermon just a few weeks ago. That's God begging you to rest from work and learn to play. Some do it by tilling the soil. Some do it a variety of other ways. Some do it by going skiing. Some do it by going to Colorado whenever it's possible. Soaking in the mountains, enjoying the food, and making friends, and rekindling old friendships. Wow. Honor your father and your mother, verse 12. You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, male slave or ox or donkey, anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, since God already has blessed them, they're not guidelines for forgetting God's law. So, biblical law is more than a law. It's really, the word refers to the teaching, and it refers to everything in the first five booklets of the Bible. How God came to these people, blessed them, brought them to their own place, guided them, showed them how he wanted to continue to honor them and protect them and show them what they needed to do if they were going to experience this protection. Now that kind of love invites a response. There's a second way in which American law is so different. American law has an external life. If there is a traffic cop flying in the sky, and I'm out in the Arizona desert, and I'm coming up to a highway, and there's a stop sign at the T, and there's not a car in sight, I can see for 11 miles. And I don't stop and I go. That flying ahead can radio ahead, and I can get a little red light going ahead and get pulled over ahead and get a ticket. Never with God's law. Now just suppose going by the old law, missing Mass on Sunday was bad. That wasn't always true. If a mother has a sick kid, she's supposed to stay home with him. If a guy's driving to church and sees a woman with young kids in a car with a flat tire, he's supposed to, if he knows how to change a tire, he's supposed to pull over and help. God would rather the act of kindness than everything else. I hope you all enjoy these classes. But I know that God more preferred that Jim missed the class, the horrid day of the overflow, and not gather with us at Ken and Kathy's for the theater in the round. I still remember Martha looking but the cameras, if she had a, was in a projectionist booth with that spotlight coming down on me for those classes. He was where God hoped he would be, saving this community a ton of money. Everything, incidentally, is now put back in shape. And he had a mighty big part. He was more than Johnny on the spot. He was Jim on the spot. This is nothing new, incidentally. St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the greatest theologians in the Catholic Church, in the 1100s, taught, or 1200s, that something called epikaia, I can't really spell the word out, that any time a law of God or of the church keeps a person from being loved, loving himself, or loving others, as he should, almost must under some circumstance, that law doesn't apply. And those are the examples I gave you. Jesus said the same thing about laws. Mark 12:28. Which of the commandments is the first? Jesus answered, "The first, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone." Now don't pass over that. That's the first commandment. Let God be God. And God is Jesus loving and serving us. So the first commandment is let God, let Jesus Christ serve you with all of his love. You shall love the Lord your God. Then you love God back with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You thank God for this wonder. And doing that focuses upon God so you can experience his love more richly. The second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. Mark 2:27. This is the big one. The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. You're not supposed to serve the law. It's supposed to serve you. So, does it help you love or not? Here's another one. Parents of a starving child have a duty to steal. Now, here's the difference between state law and God's law. This made the news, where a man out of work who had applied for work, had been laid off, had to wait 2 weeks for his check, went to the Salvation Army, had to wait a week for a check, tried to get groceries, and it would take a week to clear them. And he had kids at home and no milk, 4 young kids. Got a gun, got in a taxi, held the taxi cab driver up, asked him for just enough money for a quart of milk, and told him why, went into a grocery store. And the judge in Baltimore gave him 15 years. And he had never been arrested before for anything. Fortunately, it made the news, and the entire thing was dropped. Well, in God's eyes, that man had a duty to rob that store. Now, if he doesn't try to work or anything like that, that's a very different situation. But church law is very, very, God's law is very, very, very different. Even when followed correctly, biblical law can't make me feel okay. I know that because it happened in my own life.
There were times I was doing every single thing I believed God wanted me to do. But inside me, the one voice to which I listened the most was saying, "You're not okay. You're not good. You're defective to the core." That made me feel uneasy for what I've done and uneasy for who I am. Paul tries to alert us to how hopeless it is to save ourselves. He blows up at the Galatians. He just says first they should be cursed, and then I'll give you what he's going to say in a moment. I mean, we'll read it in a moment. I'll give you the real kicker. He says, worse than that, if somebody comes to you after you have been saved by the free love of God and tells you to follow laws, that you have a duty to follow laws, you let that person be castrated. And in Jewish law, a castrated person was forever unclean and couldn't set foot in the temple. That was a real no-no. Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is justified not by works of the law, but through faith. Remember, it's faith in? Through faith in Jesus Christ. We've come to believe in Jesus Christ. Remember, it's sitting in the chair, committing ourselves, really believing that, hope that doesn't come through on the tape, really believing that God's love is in me. Okay? That love is here. I've got it. Even when I don't feel it. I don't know if I told you that I have a real lousy day. I'm a salty down on myself. Here's what Paul says. We know that a person is justified not by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus. And so when I feel down, I got to believe in Him. But if not by doing works of the law, because nobody's justified by works of the law, if in our works of the law, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we've been found to be sinners, is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things I once tore down, I'm a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law. This doesn't have that horrible quote. Our own experience should support the testimony of Paul. Acting perfect doesn't allow us to feel perfect. It only creates more emptiness. So then, what's forgiveness? Better question, who is forgiveness? Forgiveness isn't an action. It's a person who changes us by uniting with us. It's Jesus who freely comes into our life, God's love, spirit, life, joining with us to where we are off the mark. So no matter how far I am, if I'm here, 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 or I support OU and I'm way over there, got some OU supporters tisking me here. Most of this group is OSU, so the OU people are a little bit in the minority. No matter how far off the mark I am, Jesus is there. He unites, and He doesn't make any judgment or any criticism. And the story of the woman caught in adultery proves this. John 8:3, the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They said to Him, "Teacher, she was caught in the very act of adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" Of course, He writes in the dust and says, "He who's without sin cast the first sin," and they all move on the, they all go away. And then He looks at the woman in verse 10 and says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now hear this, because this could be taken the wrong way. Go. From now on, don't do this sin again. But I don't think that's how Jesus meant it. I think it's the way a parent would look at a kid who's badly hurt herself or himself in some way and say, look what you've done to yourself. You are worth so much more. Why don't you wise up and act better? And in love, Jesus doesn't want forever to be so in debt. So all he wants us to do is accept the ministry that he offers. He created us with free will. He won't force ministry on us. His entire life is a reality and a sacrament. It happened. But each moment, whilst it happened, is a sacrament, a symbol. He continues to unite with us, that's Bethlehem, to save us. And the actions of the ministry interpret how. Now, how does he help us hit the mark? Well, he freely forgives our failures, past and present. And Jesus saw their faith. Mark 2:5, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their heart. Jesus knew this, so he says, that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And he got up, and he took up his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. So he forgives our sins. He heals our weaknesses. Mark 2:10. The quote we just had. Now watch this. But that, there's a different thing I'm going to do here. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, stand up, take up your mat, and go to your home. He makes the man clean. I may stress that again. He belongs in life. His yesterdays don't affect his today. He has a part to play in God's puzzle. God needs him to be the pig he's supposed to be. And the fact that he didn't perform correctly in the past doesn't stop God from giving him a part to play now. This is his part in the now. He can't go back and undo this. But he does continue to have a very, very vibrant part to play as he is now in God's plan. So God says, you belong to life. They may not want to accept you. That's their loss. If you don't give yourself, that will be your loss. And he feeds the hungers of our hearts. Mark 6, he's out in the desert. There's a crowd that's hungry. Verse 37, you give them something to eat. Taking the 5 loaves, Mark 41, 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. Blessed, broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before the people. Verse 42, and all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets, far more than enough. Jesus and the love that he has given in you is far more than enough to calm the hunger of your soul to feel okay if you rest on him. You don't have to remember your yesterdays. As he cleansed our social leprosy. Mark 1:40. The word touch here in the Greek is actually embrace. A leper came to him, begging, kneeling, if you choose, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand, and I'm going to read the real word, and embraced him. Nobody would ever touch a leper. They wouldn't come close to one. And Jesus embraces the leper, and instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the leper becomes clean. And clean means, again, the same thing we talked about a moment ago. He belongs to life. They touched him and said, I do choose. Be made clean. And of course, the leper is clean. And he resurrects us from our spiritual death. Now, this is where I was at when I bottomed out on alcohol. Mark 5:35. Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher? Jesus said to the leader, don't fear, only believe. Verse 41, he took her by the hand and said, Talitha kum, which means the little girl get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk. He calls us from emptiness to life. The fullness, from failure to success, from darkness to light. And then he gives us the purpose. John 20:21. This is everybody baptized and confirmed. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. When he said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you keep the sins, they're kept. Now, what does that mean? It means if you love people and they sense the love, they know they're forgiven. But if you ignore them, if you just don't go to them, or if you, in their presence, you deliberately withhold acceptance, it hurts me to even think about that now. Because I do it, sadly. You're walking them in their emptiness, their sin. What tremendous power we have. Mark 3:13, 3:14, he appointed the 12. And he sent, named apostles to be with him. And he sent them out to proclaim the message. To have authority to cast out demons. So he saved us from the feeling of futility. I know so many people. I got a call from someone today. And he wished he were dead. A lot of people in the same boat. And it's so sad. Because he's a sober, alcoholic, addict, schizophrenic. And he has a message that he can give to people disturbed, that they can stay sober one day at a time and come to know and love God's peace. And he's made so many friends, and they've put him in positions of responsibility and leadership. But all he wants to do is die. I'm going to tell him something. I didn't tell him this yet. He didn't want to die until the work God has for him is over. And he may not do that work, but God has a period of time in which God knows he needs his work. He preaches the good news that God is with us. Mark 1:38. Let us go to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also. And he went throughout the Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Proclaiming the message is preaching the good news. The kingdom of God is here, within you. And that's me. I'm within you. So let me be your answer. Mark 1:14, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. You don't have to wait any longer. Any of you, I mean those of you here, if you're waiting for anything to fill the hunger of your heart, forget it. You don't have to. I'm loving you as you are right now. The kingdom of God has come. Now repent, remember, means turn around the way you've been living. Stop trying to become good on your own. Take goodness as a gift. Take goodness as a gift. Let it come to you. Celebrate it. Celebrate Him. I'm not good. I'm godly. Good is... I'm filled with Jesus. And so are you. One of my mom's favorite phrases was, so put that in your pipe and smoke it.
One for you, Mom.
He celebrates friendship with us. Mark 2:15. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, remember, Levi's a crook and a traitor. And many tax collectors and sinners, were sitting with Jesus and his disciples. So the church is there. There were many who followed him when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. They said, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? No way! Tax sinners off the mark, crooks broke life's rules, prostitutes sold their self-respect, Samaritans viewed as religious heretics. And most of all, he dies for us. John 19:30. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, it is finished. Now watch this, because the translation is bad. Then he bowed his head and handed over his spirit. To whom? To the Father? He gets it from the Father. To bring down and give to us. And that's the moment you learn God doesn't love you. If I've ever told you God loves you, I've lied. God loves you with all of his love, not just with a little bit. Anything less than all is a lie. That's the only way God can love you. Absolutely and perfectly and completely. That's the love you've got inside. And he resurrects with us. That means there is nothing we can do to kill that love. No matter how bad I've ever been, no matter how bad I am now, no matter what has happened to me, what I do to myself, what others have done to me, what I've done to others, God's love resurrects in me. Mark 16:14, after Easter. Later he appeared to the 11. These are the 11 who ran from him when he was arrested, and Peter who denied him, sitting at table. And he upbraided them for their lack of faith in the resurrection and stubbornness, because they hadn't believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he picks these silly, dumb unbelievers and he says, go into all of the world. Proclaim the good news to the whole creation. So if you've doubted and doubted and doubted and doubted, he commissions. And he's got one more commission than you've got doubt. All through. It's just going to be like that. So he lives. And he ascends with us. This is a neat one.
Mark 24:50-51. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. Well, what does this mean? You're one with Jesus through baptism. But he's in heaven. Look around. Does it look like heaven to you? If you were in Happy Valley, it would. That's where Penn State is, in case you don't know that. If you were in Happy Valley, it would. And if you were in St. Gregory's Church, it should. Easier to find God at St. Gregory's than at Penn State. God is where I allow myself to be loved. I love myself. I love God back. And I try to love my sisters and brothers. That's heaven. Heaven is being with God, and God is love. That's loving, being loved. Loving God and my brothers and sisters back. And it is real, I tell you. Jesus redeems us, but he doesn't save us. Now, I'm going to give you my understanding. I'm sure no theologian would agree to these terms, the interpretations I'm giving, but they really help me. You're $187,000 in debt, and your loan comes due on Monday, and I hear about it, and unknown to you, I am a multi-millionaire. Billionaire, actually. And I take a shine to you because you're in RCIA, and I go to the bank, this Swiss bank, and I put a whole $1,000,000 in the bank in your name. Far more than the loan. Are you redeemed? Amen, you are. You are rich. Are you saved? Not necessarily. Supposing it's a secret bank account, I'm the only one who knows about it. And on my way to tell you and give you the numbers you need to access it, I'm killed by a car. Are you rich or are you poor? Are you redeemed or are you saved? You can't answer the question. Well, you're redeemed, but you're not saved. You're rich and you're poor. Objectively, you're rich. Subjectively, you're poor. Or, supposing I do tell you about it, and you figure, boy, oh boy, one drink too many, he's got water in the brain, and you don't believe me. Are you rich or are you poor? Are you saved or are you not? You're redeemed, but you're not saved. You're going to lose everything, and you're never going to get the money. From the cross, Jesus redeemed us. And he's given us his fullness. John 19, later, verse 28, verse, knowing all that was completed, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. Verse 30, when he received his drink, Jesus said, it is finished, and he handed over his spirit. And I've shared with you before, he doesn't give it to the Father. He got it from the Father to give to us. And so that spirit is ours. I've got the spirit. Let me get back to the excitement of that. Because I had captured it. I have the spirit of Jesus in me. What a treasure.
Here's another way to put it. This parable of Matthew, Matthew 13, 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a fine pearl. Who, when he found a pearl of great price, went, sold all that he had, and bought it. I realized that I am the pearl, and Jesus is the merchant. The Father's the merchant, and he sold everything he has and gave me Jesus. And Jesus gives me everything he's got. Again, it's mine. He wants to buy my love for himself. Give me something so magnificent that the lesser beauties of the world won't lure me away. Wish I had a dog. I'm not a cat lover. Let's take this page here. We don't have a nice little bunny out. Yes, we do. There's the bunny. I like bunnies. Because my dogs have never caught me. Maybe they never. Because they're not in my backyard. No matter how much I like bunnies, that's bad for a priest to say. If you think of Hugh Hefner and his Playboy bunnies, never mind. Back to the farm and the pig. That doesn't work. None of them work. Okay? Just dogs. Trees. I like a tree. But no tree is going to give me what Jesus gives me. He gives me his life. He gives me his love. He gives me himself. He's the merchant. I'm the pearl. And this is my theory. Look at these two statements, both a chapter apart, same letter. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought at a price. Let that sink in your head. Don't let out the empty term. What price did the Father pay for you? We have a prisoner who was at Mass who needed a kidney. And her brother was a perfect match, and he gave her a kidney. And she's alive today. And it caused me to think, what would I give for someone else? For whom would I give a lung, a kidney? I hope I give it to my sister and brother-in-law. I always hedge on my sister-in-law and brother. A little bit different. But Jesus thought I was worth the price of all of his life. He didn't give me a kidney. He didn't give me a lung. He gave me himself. You were brought at a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. They're God's. Chapter later, 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were brought at a price. Don't become the slaves of people. So, watch this. Missing the mark is blotted out. And not only do we hit the mark, we become more than the puzzle can ever be. That's the phrase I use. I'm not goodly, I'm godly. And I feel awesome when I tell that to you. Boy, I wish I would remember that every moment. I had one of the most, probably the most frustrating drive of my life yesterday. I was going straight down 72 to Oklahoma City, to the Broadway Expressway. The Hefner Parkway. I got to that last stop sign before Crescent, and the road was blocked. And I hear there was a shooting now. I finally heard something. A shooting, very possibly in that area. And they told us to turn left. There was no way to get to Crescent. Guess I couldn't have done that. I had to take some stinky, roly country road all the way to 35. And it dipped and it turned and it went through a town and good thing I didn't have a blood pressure monitor on me. Because boy, that thing went up on that trip, okay? I didn't remember I was godly. I sure didn't think the people crawling slowly in front of me were godly. And the guy who had forced us to make the turn, one of them, never mind. So, sometimes people never hear about Jesus. Or sometimes, but they do experience love from another person, but it's only partial love. Are they saved? Well, to the degree they know the love, yes. But if they've never known about Jesus Christ, sadly, they must really believe, as a lot of Jewish people still believe, that life ends with death. A lot of them believe there is life after death now. But there are still some Jewish people who believe after death there is nothing. And so that's a damper, a little drag on the love. But Christians don't have that. You love your husband, that's going to be an eternal love. And that love will be perfected on both of your parts. Sadly, I've known people who have never been loved up until the time they sober up. Through all those years, they were redeemed, but they were never saved. They were just abused and kicked around. And their greatest failure became their greatest victory. Some hear of Jesus, but not of a loving Jesus. His gift isn't seen as a gift. They're told they have to earn it. They're warned about him, but he's the judge and the punisher. The cross is only a theory to them. As a matter of fact, the cross becomes an increased threat. It's like, look what your sin did to you. That's how bad you are. Not look how much God loved you. Because the cross isn't a sign we give to God. It's a sign that God gives to us. Here, my people. Here, Jill. How much I love you in the party. And he knows my love in a way that he never did before. Because he's knowing it now with his spirit on a very deep level. So the ones who live unsaved are trying to follow rules in a desperate attempt to achieve what they already have. They're redeemed and they'll never be saved because they'll never feel good enough. Ones, I guess, that are the saddest are those who hear they're saved and believe it, but they look at the horror of their sin. And I've had people come and talk to me like this. I've had abortions. I've done this. I've done that. I've stolen from the church. And they focus upon the horror of their sin, and they believe their sin is so great that God's love won't wash it out. And so what they don't experience is Easter. Because Easter is God guaranteeing them, hey, my sin, your sin, I mean, is nothing compared to my love. Some hear the gift and claim it. They're redeemed and saved. But it's a constant moment-by-moment thing. Now, grace means gift. Our challenge is to claim it. to live it, to share it. Three things. I got to claim the love, live the love, by allowing myself to be loved and loving myself, and then sharing it with others. And then announcing it to others. We must minister to others to keep alive our own experience. Not just by speaking to them, but by accepting those off the mark. And here is the kicker again, because we always miss this. Salvation is definitely a community experience. It can't be lived, Jesus and me. We were created to live together. Right at the start, Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." Martha? That's how I found God's peace in community. And I'm a loner. It is very difficult for me to belong to a group. But a group of sober drunks saved my life. And I've learned to be part of them and to join with them and to continue to share with them, and they continue to share with me. That's one of the reasons I like this RCIA so much. One of the reasons, for those of you who have been part of this support group, like Gary, Desi, and Jill, Ken, and Kathy, and Martha. Some of our other regulars aren't here tonight. Anyway, they've been part of this support group for so many years. And I hope all of you who go through this year, if you're able, come on back next year. At least occasionally. Contribute to this atmosphere that welcomes people to be part of us. It must be Jesus in me. Look at this. Matthew 18:20. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst." And I've talked to you about how real that is, about the meetings when I hear the most sacred, gut-wrenching stories shared, person from person. And there's I feel the presence of God tangibly at those meetings. Just tangibly. And if 20 gather in His name, how wonderful it is. I think 200 can gather in His name. I don't think anymore that we're strong enough to have 2,000 of us gather in His name. And I don't know who it was. Was it Don? Did you go down to that massive church, Epiphany? One of our parishioners was at Epiphany. What? Were you down at Epiphany? Okay. I need to talk louder. I'm sorry. You should, anytime you can't hear me, just go like that. Okay? They walked in, two strangers, stayed for the whole service and walked out, and not a single person said hi to them. I hope somebody shook your hand at the handshake. Are you serious? I'm going to make a call. I know the pastor down there, and he's head of the person, I think, of our liturgy. Boy, is he going to hear about it. Matthew 18:20, "And lo, I am with you," and there it's that plural, "you always, even to the end of the age." So ultimately, we must be Catholic, a whole big group, and one. Because we're holy, because we have God's Spirit, and we've been sent to share that Spirit with others. These things just all interconnect. One holy Catholic apostolic. Holy one Catholic apostolic. Really starts with holy. Holy one Catholic apostolic. No, holy one apostolic Catholic. That's how it's got to be. Holy because we've got God's Spirit. And there's only one Spirit, so we're one. And that Spirit sends us out to other people, apostolic. No, it should be Catholic name. That Spirit must embrace everybody. And everybody doesn't know that love yet, so we must be apostolic. So it's holy, one, Catholic, apostolic. And they just keep going around like that. And that's eternal. That's what's going to be in heaven. You still like it? Never mind. So Jesus does more than hit the mark. He fills us out completely. We're one with all creation, no longer ashamed of ourselves. We don't have to worry about our past failures. We can use them to help others. I found that out in my sobriety. Anybody who comes to talk to me who has known hurt, I can go down to the same level now, meet them on the level of that pain, come up and share with them. And they know he understands. And he's sober and peaceful. Oh, yeah, I know I'm peaceful because of God. And so there's a hope for me. And there is a light at the end of the tunnel. So we're not afraid of God. I don't have to hide from God. I never could hide. He always found me. All I got to do is claim my union with him. Come on, Lord, and do your thing. Isn't that a nice Christianity? I mean that literally. Come on, Lord, do your thing. Help me know you're here. That's your job. Send people into my life to awaken in me how wonderful I am, how much I can still do, how much life needs me. If you're a Republican, even a Democrat. If you're a Democrat, either a Republican. If you're an Independent, even both of them. We can claim our Easter victory and know that no evil can ever truly touch our spirits. We no longer need to receive from others. I'm not dependent upon your attitude toward me. If I'm aware of God's love for me, I'm dependent upon my love for you. I, whether you believe it or not, I am God's gift to you. Ta-da! Here I am. And we all ought to stand up and say, ta-da! Here I am. Because unless we ta-da, how are others going to know we're here for them? Ta-da, here I am. What's the matter? Don't you know, love? Ta-da, you're loved! And it's an exciting thing, and it's a now moment, and it's a great moment. The universe isn't a distraction from God. It's supposed to be an additional gift. Look at this. Romans 8:18. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. Instead of, I'm going to hoard you so I can be happy. Thank you, God, for making me happy and giving me this universe. Can I use it to enjoy and make others happy? And I'll be happier. Verse 21. Creation itself will be set free and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I'm taking this out of context here, but that's the gist of what's going to happen. So, creation wants to be used rightly. And I can just use it that way. All that simply means Jesus is love. Jesus is grace. Jesus is redemption. And since we know upon about him, Jesus is salvation. Now, what's the result of that? Freedom. That's why Paul tells us that faith in Jesus sets us free. We're not bound by law. This is where that quote comes. Now, remember I told you about it earlier about being castrated? Here it is. Galatians 5:12. I would wish that those who would trouble you, telling you you've got to follow the law to get you the love of Jesus, would even castrate themselves. That's not what Jesus said. He invited people to yoke themselves to him. The Jews saw themselves as yoked to the law. Look at this. Carrying this heavy law, just pulling it along. And Jesus said, yoke yourself to me. For take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle. Lowly of heart. You'll find rest. I don't ask you to go anywhere. I'll take you there for you. I'll do the traveling. I'll be it all. That's Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Is your religion easy? If it isn't, then you attend St. Gregory's unfailing. For anybody who ever watches this on Pegasus, if it isn't, ask yourself why. It's supposed to be. My yoke is easy. My burden light. He assures us that he's gentle, lowly of heart. Not demanding the way the law is. The law is serving. He's serving and healing. Now, so Jesus sets me free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Freedom for what? Not freedom to go out and steal, or rape, or murder. Freedom to live love. It's a freedom not to act, but to be. I can be me. Because Jesus loves me completely, I can be me physically, emotionally, intellectually, sexually, socially, and spiritually. To claim all of myself. Love wants the best for us. It's freely given. It's given completely, and it's given successfully. But I've got to accept it. And that means I've got to strive to develop myself. Kathy and Ken exercise their bodies. They eat well. They like to go for walks. That's too much walking for me. I prefer to go to Finer Physique. I certainly have been eating well. I try to rest. And I love to play in Colorado and other ways. I play doing a lot of crosswords on the internet. I got to accept my emotions. I shouldn't bury them. Anger is not a sin. Acting on anger to hurt someone is a sin. Anger is a natural feeling to protect me. Whoa, come on. You're not going to hurt me. I'm going to push you away. And fear. Okay, you're strong. I'm going to withdraw to protect you. But if I use fear not to do my priestly duties, if I use anger to hurt somebody unnecessarily, So I must watch my feelings and embrace them and walk through them. That's what my sponsor would say. Don't bury your fear. It'll handle you, walk you. And that's painful to do. To accept my mind, to develop them, to read, to listen, to learn, to weigh, to judge, to accept my sexuality. Now, these are my terms again, okay? My masculine sexuality means, if you look up a moment, there is a goodness in me coming from God, and I want to give that goodness to you. The opposite of that, and I think every one of us should develop both of these. The second one, I didn't have either of them when I sobered up. And then I developed the masculine side very strongly. And it's only slowly I'm developing the feminine side. And the feminine side is my being in your presence so non-threatening that I encourage you to be the army slogan, all you can be in God's eyes. I invite you to bring forth your view. Not the army way, but the God's way. So, there's a warmth in me that invites me, helps me do that. I should appreciate my sexuality. It isn't dirty. It isn't cheap. It isn't evil. It's created by God as a means. This is how beautifully God established His universe. The greatest way that He's established for two people to communicate the intensity of their human love in a lasting marriage is through sexual pleasure. And how tragic it is that American life is so cheapened and degraded and abased. That is so sad. To accept our social nature. Some of you are so, so social. And some of us are so shy. I have to love and serve others gently. I can't come on like a tidal wave. I have to be present to you and try to respond to you where you're at. And then I've got to accept my spiritual dignity. To see in a spiritual mission our ultimate vocation, our ultimate dignity. You know, I was created in the image of God the Father. That's a fabulous thing. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Isn't that me? And I am a living temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? The image of the Father, the apostle of Jesus, and the temple of the Spirit. Wow. If our freedom is claimed, I'm going to obey the law. I'll be able to free myself from slavery to lust. I won't treat others as objects offering me pleasure. Rather, as individuals worth my respect and love. And I've made that transgression, that translation at times. From slavery to grief. I won't need to hoard. I won't need to compete. I'll learn to find joy and share. From slavery to jealousy. I don't care if you're poverty. I'll celebrate what you have. If we kill, abort, maim, we lose the freedom to be. The freedom to be loved as persons. The freedom to serve. And if we lust, rape, and adulterate, we lose those same freedoms. If we rob, steal, harm the property of others, we lose these same freedoms. Love slowly frees us to be everything God ever desires us to be. Sacred mysteries, unique children. More than creatures, God's adopted children. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined us to adoption
as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We are the apostles of Jesus Christ to a wounded world. We have the freedom to be free from law, servants of love, not slaves. We are adopted children. We respect the Father's name. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Do you receive a spirit of bondship again to cry, to fear? You receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We are God, are children of God. Hallelujah, amen. Sin exists. We're off the mark. Jesus' forgiveness is forgiveness. He makes us more than on the mark. And he comes this freely. His grace, love, gift that sets us free to be and a free to serve. Here they are now. You shall, John 8:23, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I cited that a while back. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the life, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.